Okay, take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 12. And tonight we're going to talk about being dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And we're going to talk about choices. Because, you know, there's so many things in life. There's so many choices we face in life. But one of the choices that we need to make is the choice to follow God. And, you know, there's so many things in life that can distract us from God's Word. I mean, there's an incredible... I was talking to Cindy even, you know, the other day on the phone about how things have changed so much in the last 20 years. You know, we, 25 years ago, Rose and I, or at least I did 25 years ago, took a class called Power for Abundant Living. And it's a class that's 33 hours long. Jennifer sat through it. And, you know, I was talking about just the difficulty that we face today getting people to make commitments to do something. It's so difficult. People... You know, here you are, you're getting ready to go somewhere, and all of a sudden company shows up at your house and you're about to leave. And so you're like, oh gosh, I don't want to be mean to my company or rude to my company, so I'm going to stay here and I'm going to miss going to, you know, fellowship or church or whatever. You know, it's so difficult to get people to make commitments. I mean, I want to do this class by Christian Family Fellowship. It's a 6-hour class, and I'm like, gosh, can I get people to agree to show up for 6 hours? When, you know, 20 years ago, it seems like our culture has changed so much in the last 25 years ago, people were more willing to make commitments. But at the same time, our life has changed a lot in the last 20 or 25 years. Things are much, much different than they were. You know, 25 years ago, I had, if you had an antenna, you had 3 or 4 channels on your TV. And if you had cable, you had about 10 or 15. You know, that's about all you had. And now, if you've got satellite, you've got hundreds of channels on your TV. And, you know, the internet, and there's just so many more things going on, it seems like. Life is more and more complicated. So tonight I want to talk about commitment. I want to talk about decisions. And I want to talk about who we are and what God has done for us. In Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start here in Romans chapter 12, and then we're going to wrap it up here in the same verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore... And whenever you see the word therefore, it always is taking into account something that is said before, and now there's a conclusion based upon what was previously said. For instance, it's going to rain, therefore I need to roll the windows up in my car. Therefore always sets in contrast that which is before it and also sort of wraps it up or refers to what has been before. And this therefore in Romans chapter 12 actually refers back to Romans chapter 8 because chapters 9, 10, and 11 are actually parenthetical. All right? So if you go back to Romans chapter 8, let's look at Romans chapter 8. We'll come back to 12, but go back to Romans chapter 8. And let's look at what Romans chapter 8 says. Let's just hit a few high points. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite places to read in the Bible. If I'm really down, if I'm really depressed, if I need to get myself kind of geared up or stoked up, I read Romans chapter 8. It's a fantastic record to read in the Bible. It's the culmination of the doctrine given in Romans chapters 1 through 8. So, for instance, in chapter 8, verse 1, says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So if there's no condemnation, how much is there? None. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let's read on. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What a great truth to hear in the Word. Let's read on. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Talking about perfect prayer. About how with speaking in tongues, God actually gives you the words to pray. What a great truth there is. Let's look at verse 28. And by the way, it's interesting to note the context of verse 28 is the perfect prayer of speaking in tongues. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Another tremendous, tremendous truth. Verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. And that literally means any other thing in creation. shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, what a tremendous truth. Wow! Doesn't that just get you going? Doesn't that just make the hairs on your arms stand up to know this stuff? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can. Not death, not life, no angel, no spiritual being, no principality, which means a spiritual kingdom, no power. No power can separate us. Nothing in the present, nothing in the future, nor height, nor depth. Nothing's too high, nothing's too deep. And just to make sure, anything in creation, there's nothing in creation that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, what truth. How magnificent that is if we could just grasp that. Now go to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, taking into account all this stuff that God has done for you, I beseech you, I implore you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, but one that's alive. One that's alive for God, that's living for God. You present, and that word present means to furnish by freedom of will. That you do the presenting. You do it. Your body's a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you go, that's kind of reasonable. Actually, that's kind of not a really great translation. This word reasonable is the Greek word logikos, where we get the word logic. In other words, it's reasoned out. It's thought out. You've contemplated on it. You've pondered on it, and you've made a logical, reasoned decision to do what? To live for God, to be a living sacrifice. And that word service there literally means, it's the Greek word latreia, which means a combination of worship to God and service. It goes both ways. It goes worship up, and it goes service out. That's what it means. That's the type of service it's talking about. And that word present there is in the, this gets pretty technical right here. If any of you speak Spanish, you'll know that there's some, or in fact, frankly, any other language besides English has what's called the aorist tense, which means it's a one-time occurrence in the past, right? Yo fui a la tienda. I went to the store, right? I went to the store. Yo fui a la tienda. Not I'm going to the store. Not I'm thinking about going to the store, but I went to the store. It's a one-time occurrence in the past. That's the aorist tense, okay? And this word present is in the aorist imperfect tense, which means it's once and for all. It's a one-time thing that you do, and it's over. It's done. You present your body. It's a one-time thing. Make a decision to present yourself as a living sacrifice, living unto God, because after taking into account everything that God has done for you, that's the right logical thing to do. Let's keep reading. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And that's the Greek word metamorphoo, where we get the metamorphosis, the transformation. Be transformed. The caterpillar is transformed into the butterfly. The caterpillar will one day decide, I think I'll be a butterfly. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to spin me a cocoon under this branch, and I'm just going to become a butterfly. Is that what happens? No. It's a naturally occurring thing. It just happens. As the caterpillar goes through its life cycle, all of a sudden it just happens. Well, as you do God's Word, it will just happen. It will be a naturally occurring thing that will just happen. Will it be instantaneous? No, it won't be. Just like the caterpillar and the butterfly, it will take some time. You're going to have to spin your little cocoon. You're going to have to get in there and let the process work. But as you begin to do God's Word, you will become transformed. It will just occur naturally. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So see, as you're transformed, you will begin to really, really prove what God's will is. His good will, His acceptable, and His perfect will. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22. That you put off. And this word put off here actually means to take off like a coat, like you would take off an article of clothing, to put off. An article of clothing. That you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man. And who's that old man? That's that guy that you used to be. Didn't bathe very often. Didn't smell real good. No, this is the old man. This is the man who you were. This is the body and soul man who just did whatever you wanted to do. This is before you were born again. The one that was kind of controlled by what the world wanted. That you put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. There's a whole teaching in that, but we'll move on. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renew your mind. And to renew your mind is to take your mind and to change your thoughts to line up with what God's Word says, to what God's will is. That's what it means to renew your mind. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on, again, like you would a coat or a cloak or an article of clothing, that you put on the new man, the body, soul, and spirit man, the inner man. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on that new man. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To see, when you got born again, you actually became a new person. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You were no longer a man of body and soul, but you were a person of body, soul, and spirit. Verse 17, pretty familiar verse here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, a new being. I've heard it said that you're a new species of man because you're no longer body and soul. You're body, soul, and spirit. You're a new type of person. You're different. You've got God's Spirit in you. You are actually a new creation. God has created spirit and He puts it in you. Old things are passed away. The old things is that old life, that old man. He's gone. In fact, we'll read here in a minute, it actually says that the old man is dead. The old man is dead. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And that word new means new in quality. Not necessarily new in age, but new in quality. Galatians chapter 6, the very next book, Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And who's that new creature? It's Christ in you. It's the new man. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, when people ask me about Jesus, I say, well, he was no ordinary man, right? He was a man with a divine nature. But guess what? We also have a divine nature because we've got Christ in us. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant, a doulos, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them which have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That like precious means equal. We've all obtained the same. We all have the same faith. In fact, that word like precious is isotimos, like an isosceles triangle, as all the sides equal. Isotimos. We're all equal. We all have the same faith. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power, God's divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. God has called you to glory. And that word virtue is the Greek word arete, which means commitment to superior excellence. God has called you to superiority, to superior excellence. He wants you to be the best and to have the best in life. Whereby, verse 4, whereby what? This knowledge. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be the partakers of the divine nature. How about that? You also have the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So when you are born again, you are a new creature with a divine nature. Feel good about yourself. Feel proud of who you are and what God has done for you. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. So what should our response be to all of this? All that what God has done for us. What should our response be? Our response should be what it says in Romans chapter 12, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Live for God. Be alive unto God. Romans chapter 8, in verse 5. See, God says, put off the old man, put on the new man. Put off the things of the world, put on the things of God. Verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind, or they set affections on the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the carnally minded, in other words, to always have your focus on the world, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peaceful life. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. There's division between the carnal mind. There's division between the carnal mind and God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're walking according to the flesh and not according to God's will, you're not going to please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, then if any man not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, but, or should be, I'm sorry, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Put off the old man. Said he's passed away. The old man is passed away. The old things are passed away. Put on the new man and begin living for God as a living sacrifice. Galatians chapter 5, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would, that you want to do. So you know what? You can't have it both ways. You know, some people want to live life one foot in the world and one foot on the Word. You can't do that. It doesn't work. Because walking by the flesh is incompatible with walking by the Spirit. Walking according to God is incompatible with walking according to the world. Romans chapter 6. So I encourage you to make a decision. Which path are you going to walk? Where are your feet going to be planted? Where are you going to live? Romans chapter 6, let's start in verse 5. Now let's go back to verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Yeah! Oh, wait. No, I'm sorry. Verse 2 says, God forbid. And God forbid is in King James English for, of course not.
No, duh.
Duh. Of course not. Shall we continue in sin? Because if we're saved by grace, the more we sin, the more grace there'll be. And so, should we just, let's just keep sinning so there'll be grace everywhere. I don't think that's what he meant. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The old man is dead. He is passed away. Know ye not? Don't you know that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we also, excuse me, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Put on the old man, that's what that means. That old man of sin, the carnal man, is gone. He's dead. He was put to death. So start walking in the newness of life. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon. I like that, reckon. I reckon so. That reckon there means to calculate or to conclude, to make a kind of like that word logical, to make a decision based upon the evidence presented. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're alive unto God. Put that old man away. Get rid of him. Make a decision to live as a living sacrifice, living unto God, being alive unto God. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign. Don't let it rule your body. Don't let sin rule you. That to reign like you would reign like a king. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. And that yield means to furnish by free will. But yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Man, what fantastic things we can do. And you know, God's never going to ask you to do something that you can't do. He'll never do that. If God asks you to do something, you know what? Then it's available. And not only is it available, but He will help you do it. He will help you live this new life, to put to death the old man and live this new life. Okay, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. This isn't in my notes. But I wanted to talk a little bit about, we kept reading about this word lust, right? You've seen the word over and over, right? The word lust. Well, I want to let you know that this word doesn't necessarily mean lust like in a sexual nature. It says in 1 Peter that we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust, when it boils right down to it, is selfishness. 1 John chapter 2. And you'll see the word lust all throughout, you know, the New Testament especially. And really, sometimes it's referring to sexual lust, but frankly, most of the time it's referring just to selfishness in the least common denominator. Because really, think about it. Most of the things that we do wrong are selfish. You steal something from somebody. That's selfish. You rip somebody off. That's selfish. It is lust in its basic form is, I don't care about you, I care about me. It's selfishness in just the broadest of sense. So in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what this is talking about, and that word actually, that word love in verse 15 is actually the Greek word agape, which means the love of God. In other words, you love something more than God. You know, there's nothing wrong with liking good things or whatever. But when you love something, you desire to have something so much that you don't care about anything else. That's what it's talking about. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What do I like to look at? The lust of the flesh. What makes me feel good? The lust of the eyes. What do I like to have around me? What do I like to look at? What do I want around me? And the pride of life. What makes me feel self-important? It's all about me, 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 me. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What do I want? I don't care about what anybody wants. I just want what I want. That's lust. That's what it's talking about. You know, when it talks about the corruption that is in the world through lust or that sort of thing, that's really what it's talking about. Because really, that's what the world is about, is what, you know, remember they used to have the expression that says, you know, do unto others before they do unto you? That's what the world is about many, many times. What can I get away with? What can I do to take advantage of somebody? How can I get something for nothing? So that's what, when it says lust there, it's really not sexual lust, although sexual lust is in there, because really sexual lust is, I don't care about you, I just want to make sure I get mine. It's all about selfishness. But that's what it's talking about. It's very broad in its scope. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, and you are risen with Christ, right? Because when you're born again, you're risen with Christ. It could even be rendered, since you. Since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on those things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid in Christ with God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, talking about Jesus here. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. God wants us to live under righteousness. This is why Jesus Christ went through what he went through, so we could live under righteousness. Philippians chapter 3. Now think about this. The most important thing in your life, you're going to make sure and plan your life around the most important thing in your life. You know, we've got Beverly coming here in a couple of weeks, and our granddaughter's going to be here, and we're not going to let anything get in the way with our granddaughter time, right? Right? Our Jocelyn time. Nothing's going to get in the way with our Jocelyn time. You know, Beverly said, Beverly will come and she'll say, oh, we're on a schedule. She's got to go to bed at 9 o'clock. I'm not, no, she doesn't. She's going to stay up as long as possible. I'm going to keep her up and I'm going to spend time with her until she passes out. Because, you know, we want to spend as much time as possible with her. We're going to schedule our life around Jocelyn time. Okay? Well, what do you schedule your life around? What do you schedule your life around? Cowboys? Monday Night Football? You know, seriously, think about it. What do people schedule their lives around? You're going to know what's important to them. Well, you know what you should schedule your life around? The things of God. That's what you should schedule your life around. You know, I call it the hell or high water commitment. Sometimes we just need to have a hell or high water commitment. I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to do it come hell or high water. In other words, nothing is going to get in the way of me doing the things of God. And that's really the kind of commitment we need. That's the commitment that God wants. To be dead unto sin and alive unto God. To present yourselves a living sacrifice. It's going to take a little sacrifice. It's going to take a little commitment to do the things of God. But if you really want to go far with God, that's what you're going to need to do. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 and let's see Paul's attitude toward the things of God. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Do you rejoice in Christ Jesus? And have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, you think you're good? You think you've got something to brag about? You think you got skins on the wall? No, I got skins on the wall. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. He was of the uppermost echelon in the religious leaders. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Nobody could hold a candle to Paul. He had some skins on the wall. But what things, verse 7, were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know what? It's all crap. When it comes to the standard of God. All those things, all those credentials, all those diplomas, all those nice cars, all those nice houses, everything is nothing compared to what we have in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Do we have the kind of commitment that Paul had? I don't know. It's a rhetorical question. Let's look at Joshua. We'll close it out here in Joshua chapter 24. Because I tell you what, if you make a commitment for God, you will be amazed how far God will take you. He will take you as far as you want to go. And you know what? God needs you. He needs people who are dedicated and committed. Verse 11. And here's what happened is Joshua's going through with some of the leaders, you know, all the things that God has done for them. I mean, you know, you think about what God, Joshua had seen in his lifetime. He had been in Egypt when Moses came in. He had seen the plagues of Egypt. He had seen God deliver the children of Israel time and time again. He had gone across the Red Sea. He had seen manna fall from heaven. He had seen God follow Israel around as a pillar of fire and as a cloud. He had crossed over the River Jordan. He had marched around Jericho and seen the walls come crashing down. But you know, it's funny. Sometimes we lose it. We're like, you know, that was in the past. What have you done for me lately, God? What have you done for me lately? I mean, come on, really. But so he's recounting to people all the things that have happened. I mean, a lot. We haven't seen near as much, have we? And in verse 11, he said, "And you went over Jordan. You went over the Jordan River. And came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow." God is saying, you know what? I drove them. You didn't even have to lift a finger. I did it for you. "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. And of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat." Look at everything I gave you. And people were still starting to worship other gods. That's why he's doing this. People were still starting to worship the other gods, even after all that they had seen. Verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we serve the Lord." You can't have one foot on the world and one foot on the Word. You've got to have both on the Word. You can try it. And you know what? You can do it for a while. You can do it for a while. I know because I've done it. You can do it for a while, but eventually you're going to slip. One foot is going to slip, and you're going to fall over to one side or the other. And usually you're going to fall over to the wrong side. That's right. Let me read one more verse. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll wrap it up here. And this is just kind of an interesting little note. See, you'll find that once you make a decision, you'll find that, believe it or not, some people aren't going to like your decision. And they may even ridicule you. They may even look at you and go, "Man, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? What's this Jesus thing you're always talking about? Come on!" 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to get another version of the Bible and read out of this one. Verse 2, "That you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." See, there's that same concept, right? "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness." And lasciviousness basically means, it's one of those really neat words that means excesses of anything. You know, lascivious, like lasciviousness, that's a 69-cent word. It literally means an excess of anything. You know, just going to extreme. "Lasciviousness, lusts," there's that word again, "excess of wine, reveling." You know what reveling means? It means to party. See, nothing's new. It means to party. Everybody gets together and drinks and has a good time, and before you know it, all kinds of stuff is happening. "Banqueting." That's where you get together and you just party and you eat. "And abominable idolatries." Remember, we used to all do that stuff. Get together and have wild parties and, you know, get crazy and get wild and... See, it happened back then, too. There ain't no nothing new, right? Now, listen to this. Listen to this. Verse 4. "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." What's wrong with you? You don't like to go out and have a good time anymore. And this happened to me. I was taking a class called Power for Abundant Living, and my friend wanted me to go out and party with him. "Come on, man, don't go to that class. Come on, come with me. We'll have a good time." Dude, what is wrong with you? Man, you know, we used to really have a good time together. What's wrong with you? Man, you've changed. Let's see what the Amplified says about this. Same thing happens today. For the time that is past already suffices for doing what the Gentiles like to do, living, as you have done, in shameless, insolent wantonness, in lustful desires, drunkenness, reveling, drinking bouts, and abominable, lawless idolatries. They are astonished and think it very clear that you do not now run hand in hand with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they abuse you. In other words, they make fun of you. There's something wrong with you. They speak bad of you. There's another verse that isn't really a very good version, but anyway, I think you get the point. That God even then knew things. You know what? Nothing has changed, has it? Things are still the same as they were then. So live unto God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Live unto God. Make the decision that you are going to really begin to live unto God. Okay? Amen.